So let's start at verse 6 in Acts 16. And as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prisons, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. He brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, condemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported those words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out, and they asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The word of the Lord.
As always, it is so good to worship God with you, and I thank you for the invitation to Wendy and I. Further. Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. As I was saying, it is a pure grace to be able to worship with all of you, so thank you for the invitation to be with you again. We heard a long passage of Scripture. We're going to reflect on it together. In preparation for that, let's pray together for God's understanding. God, we live in a culture and a context that has monetized our attention. We get notifications, we're encouraged to click, to like, to share, to scroll. And what this does is it keeps us from paying attention to you and to your grace, which is free. God, we've had the good grace of hearing your word read. We now have this opportunity to reflect upon it. You have our attention. And so we ask that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts, draw us closer to you, that we might find our lives enriched by the fact that we walk with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Dead Sea is a lake between Israel, the West Bank, and Jordan. Out there in the Judean desert, it hardly ever rains. It only rains 2 inches a year. 5 centimeters, 50 millimeters. And to help you understand just how little rain that is, southern Ontario cities are in the 1,000 millimeter a year range, a meter compared to 5 centimeters, a yard versus 2 inches. Water trickles into the Dead Sea from the Jordan River, a quote, river, which is smaller than a creek. All to say, very little water comes into the lake that is the Dead Sea. So being at 430 meters below sea level, it's like the bottom of a sink that's been plugged. It's so far below sea level that no water flows out of it. Water would have to flow uphill to leave the Dead Sea, which makes it a closed system. The desert sun beats down into the bottom of this sink. The water evaporates, leaves behind salt and minerals that had been previously in that water. Which means the Dead Sea, this lake, is salt water. 34% salinity, 10 times as salty as ocean water, makes the water so dense that you can't swim in the Dead Sea. You walk into it, your feet pop up, and you float on top of it. It's so salty that where the water dries on the shore, lining the edge of the lake, you have salt crystals as big as my hand, all the way down to smaller crystals shaped like shards of glass. You have to wear shoes to get near the water, or you risk the very likely event of ripping your feet open on these salt shards. It is so salty that nothing lives in or around the water, hence its name, the Dead Sea. It's a closed system. A little bit of water comes in, nothing flows out, leaving it unable to support life. It's closed, and so it's dead. In today's scripture, Paul ended up where he was in the city of Philippi because of doors that were closed. He hadn't intended to be there in Philippi. It was not part of his ministry plan. As we listened to Acts 16, you may have started to realize that Paul had been having a bit of a rough run. The desert sun had been metaphorically beating down on him, and you would not be thought unreasonable to think doors were closing on him and things were drying up, that his life of faith would be at risk of dying. Just prior to today's scripture, at the end of Acts 15, there's even discouragement there. Paul and a fellow disciple, Barnabas, had a disagreement severe enough that the two of them parted ways. Barnabas was a significant positive presence in the church. He was the fellow from Cyprus who sold land and put the proceeds at the disciples' feet. The early church loved him. Instead of calling him Joseph, his birth name, which they started calling him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a leader, a positive influence in the early church. Now, against Paul's thinking and wishes, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark on a missionary journey. Paul did not want John Mark coming along. John Mark had abandoned them on the previous journey. Paul said, "We're not taking him." Barnabas says, "We're taking him." And so these two early influential leaders of the church could not resolve their difference. They didn't figure it out. And so they parted company and they went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark, went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and headed north into Syria and modern-day Turkey. Now, if you've had a rift with a best friend and parted ways, or if you've stopped giving and receiving birthday cards or Christmas cards with a family member, you know that cutting ties leaves you with the emotional equivalent of having stitches after surgery. The cut might appear to be sewn up, might appear to be healing, but every time you move, it can still pull, irritate a little, remind you that it still hurts at times. You try to move along, but stitches can still pull. Paul went his way to Syria and to Asia with those stitches in place. But nevertheless, I expect he was hoping to move on to the next thing God had for him. However, another door was closed. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the gospel in the province of Asia. Almost exclusively, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts, it's in conjunction with the gospel being proclaimed. The Holy Spirit's power is power to proclaim the gospel. But here in this little half sentence, half a Bible verse, we're told the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And I have no idea why. Would they be in danger if they did? Was it protection for them? Did the Holy Spirit have a more pressing priority and location for them to get to? Had they run out of money? Luke gives no explanation. But if I was Paul, I doubt that the experience of being kept from preaching the word was a positive experience, especially on the heels of his rift with Barnabas. Regardless, they left Asia. They went even further north into Phrygia and Galatia. And then planning to continue through Mysia and Bithynia, they came up against another closed door. They're turned back at the border. And Scripture again expresses the perspective that God was possibly behind this closed door. Luke writes, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So with stitches still pulling from his disagreement with Barnabas, unable to preach in Asia, now turned back at the border into Bithynia by the Spirit of Jesus, it was like every path that Paul tried to take was closed to him. And when something is closed, no outlet can begin to dry up like the Dead Sea. And it can feel like death might not be far behind. During the night, having turned back at the closed border, now in the port city of Troas, with none of his plans flowing, Paul had a dream. It was a man in Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, over in Europe, standing and begging Paul, come and help us. Now, it said when God closes a door, he opens a window. Paul and company jumped out the window, got on a ship, it says, right away. Luke says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. And the text has a bit of a vibe of, oh, finally, some direction, some momentum. So they sailed from Troas, which is now on the Turkish coast, to the island of Samothrace, and then from there to the port city of Neapolis on the Greek coast, at the northern end of the Aegean Sea. The wind was at their back. They made great time, and they stepped onto the shore in Neapolis. And I expect they were looking around for the man from the dream. But there was no Macedonian man to greet them. And so Paul was now living in an unfulfilled dream. From the coast in Neapolis, they walked the 10 miles up to the plateau to where the leading city of the region was, Philippi. There's still no Macedonian man from the dream. And you have to think that those traveling with Paul were wondering about this dream that he had, whether it was indeed a dream from God or whether Paul was leading them to yet another closed door or another dried up dead end. They got into Philippi, no Macedonian man there either. Scripture says they stayed several days, which is code for nothing happened. It's not hard to imagine questioning Paul at this point. If you've ever traveled with a group of people, if you've ever been on a committee, you can imagine the kinds of questions that would be coming at Paul. And whether his traveling party was thinking that it might have been better to go with Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus than be on this trip. How many days are we going to stay here, Paul? Where's the man from your dream? Can you at least tell us what he looked like so we can keep an eye out for him? Are you sure we're supposed to be here in Europe? Are there even any Jews in the city? Because actually, there wasn't even a synagogue in this Greek city. When they got to a new locale, Paul always started his missionary preaching at the local synagogue and then branched out from there. It took 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So in this leading city in Europe, there weren't even 10 Jewish men to preach to. In Philippi, not even a synagogue to proclaim the gospel from. Another closed door. Every way seemed closed. Barnabas, Asia, the border at Bithynia. And while the quick trip by ship was encouraging, there's no man from Macedonia. There's nothing happening in Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue. Every path closed, every way blocked, closed, drying up, feeling like the death of faith might not be far behind. It feels that way sometimes. Faith, life, blocked, barriers, roadblocks, dead ends, closed, drying up. A resume that doesn't get picked up, a job that isn't moving forward, a relationship that reaches an end, a deal that falls through, an opportunity that can't be taken because the money's not there, a health challenge that means that we can't do what we used to be able to do, closed doors, and feeling like death of faith isn't far behind. But this group kept moving. Luke writes, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we thought we might find a place of prayer." There's no Google Maps, there's no TripAdvisor, there's no travel information center, just a hunch. Knowing that a few Jews, while not enough to make a synagogue and without permission to meet within the city, they might nevertheless find a place to gather along the water. And they found a group of women. The Macedonian man still hadn't made an appearance, but there were some women, and Paul and company began to speak with them. Now, you need to understand, finding a small group of women outside the city gates is not a moment of missionary glory. There is no Chariots of Fire theme music playing for this. It is not an Oscar-winning thank you speech kind of platform. Well, billions hear what is said. It's a few women down by the river. It is a cause for doubt. Wondering if God has perhaps not been leading them, but instead perhaps misleading them. With what we would describe as a poor turnout, it'd be understandable to be wondering if God had perhaps closed yet another door, this time in Philippi. Wondering if Paul had perhaps, like with Barnabas, like with Asia, like with Bithynia, missed the way and has hit another dead end, closed, drying up, feeling that there's only death ahead, death of a call, death of purpose, death of faith. But Paul, and here's what I want you to see today, Paul in faith didn't stop. He kept moving. He refused to stagnate. And as difficult as it must have been, he kept his faith moving. And this is key. Notice that despite what could only have been frustration, puzzlement, discouragement for how things were going overall, despite all this, notice that Paul preached anyway. And Paul proclaimed his faith anyway. Paul pointed to Jesus anyway, to the point where he even engaged with a group of women outside the city gates. Lydia was in the group of women. From the city of Thyatira, she was a dealer in purple cloth. And there's a reason Luke tells us about the purple cloth. It's a thing. Thyatira was a city famous for its purple dye. In the Iliad, even Homer, that Greek author, wrote about the famous purple dye of Thyatira. In today's world of computer color matching and endless tints and shades for clothes, cars, furniture, carpets, understanding the significance of the color purple can be lost. At that time, the source of the dye for the color purple was from a particular shellfish found only on the northern coast of the Mediterranean. Thus, the dye was extremely valuable, and the color purple worn only by the very wealthy. Now, since Lydia was from Thyatira, and it says that she was a dealer in purple, it's not unreasonable to assume that Lydia was a businesswoman, a person of means, a person with sophisticated skills who garnered respect and harnessed wealth, a person who rubbed shoulders with the rich and famous as they came to her to buy purple cloth. But despite having wealth, despite having respect and skills and connections, it would seem that Lydia had also come to something of an end herself. For on a Sabbath morning, despite all her wealth, despite all her connections to the connected, she was outside the city, at the river, with the Jewish women, for prayer. Luke tells us she was a worshiper of God. It's a phrase which was used to refer to Gentiles who came to worship with the Jews. She was successful, but nevertheless looking for more and open to more. Paul brought the message, the gospel, the good news, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, had come. He had given his life at the cross for the sin of the world and for their sin. He was raised, resurrected, alive again. They had seen him, spoken with him. And most importantly of all, Jesus wanted to welcome and receive them and bring them home. And as Lydia listened, the Lord opened her heart. Such a beautiful phrase. The Lord opened her heart, which implies that it had previously been closed. You know what it is to close your heart. But to close things is to become like the Dead Sea. Life stops flowing. If you have your own business, you know what it is to have closed your heart. Yours is the risk. Yours is the idea. You've risked your capital, your hard work, only to have employees complain even as they're depending on you. Only to have governments demand more from you or shut you down before you've even been able to feed your own family. Only to have charities come knocking at your door, assuming that because you're a business, you have pots of gold hidden out back behind the office. Meanwhile, you're taking a loss to ensure your staff get paid. And after enough of this, you know what it is to close your heart. And it can become a dead sea. In healthcare, you know what it is to close your heart, giving years to training, giving nights and weekends and holidays to bring healing, only to be yelled at, complained to, disparaged, and treated as if you were a concierge rather than a healer. You know what it is to close your heart in education. Students not taking advantage of their opportunity, not realizing what pure privilege and gift it is to study and to learn and to grow. You know what it is to close your heart in any role where there are other people who show up to complain, to hurt, to betray, to take advantage. They're in families, they're in stores, they're in workplaces, sometimes even in churches. And so we close our hearts to protect ourselves from them. We close our hearts. But unfortunately, a closed heart can become a dead sea. Close your heart, stop the flow of life, let it dry up, and it will feel like death isn't far behind. Lydia, in all her success, wealth, and status, was looking for something beyond those things. She was down at the river to pray with the few Jewish women of Philippi. Paul told her about Jesus, and the Lord opened her heart. Her heart was no longer closed. The Lord opened it, and life started to flow. If you've ever watched the wall of a dam be lifted, or a lock in a canal open, or water, where I am, come over Niagara Falls, when you see that water flood through, you see how intense and powerful and generous it is. And the love of God flows into an open heart like that, the exact opposite of the Dead Sea. It's what Jesus called living water. Jesus said, "The one who drinks the water I give will never thirst." A closed heart is a dead sea, unable to sustain life. But what appears to be closed can be an opening for God. What appears to be closed, God can open. For Paul, Barnabas, Asia, Bithynia, no Macedonian man, all of it was a current that took him to Philippi, where there wasn't even a synagogue. But all of that also took him to Lydia, to where Lydia's heart was opened, and the current of God's love flowed rushing in. It did not get easier for Paul and the company in Philippi. I would argue it gets even worse. There was a slave girl who had a clairvoyant demon. Her owners used her to make money telling fortunes. She annoyed Paul and his party, following them around, shouting out her pronouncement that they were servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved, which sounds really flattering, but she never stopped. The shouting was incessant, and Paul, likely annoyed with this song that never ends, finally delivered her of her demon just to make the shouting stop. But in doing so, he also delivered her owners from their source of income. They didn't like that. They stirred up the crowds at the market against Paul. Paul and Silas were seized, and having them stripped, beaten with rods, and whipped, they were back in prison. Another closed door. This one, a prison cell. And I read all this and I think, if you ever get a chance to choose, make sure you go with Barnabas and John Mark on their missionary journey. Paul was in a season, all right. He went from a place where he was kept from sharing the gospel to a roadblock at the border crossing to a vision of a man that led them across the water to a place where there was no man from the vision to having no one to preach to but a Gentile woman to ending up in prison for delivering a slave girl from her demon. Not really an affirming season of ministry or a time of assurance that God has his hand of providence on all that is happening. Then in what seemed like finally a positive turn of events, while in the prison in Philippi, there was an earthquake. Prison doors opened, their chains fell off. They could have escaped, but they stayed. They chose to stay behind to save the guard's life, who was preparing to kill himself rather than be executed for allowing the escape of his prisoners. Paul and Silas could have gone free, but they stayed. Even catching a break, like an earthquake that freed them from their chains, didn't mean they were actually free. They stayed. They shared the gospel with a Gentile jailer. They went to his house. The next day, the magistrates sent word with officers to release Paul and Silas. You can leave now. Go in peace. But Paul didn't go quietly. He pointed out to these officers that the magistrates had them beaten publicly, without a trial, despite the fact that they were Roman citizens. So now the magistrates are anxious and alarmed. They came to Paul and Silas to appease them, escorted them from the prison, asked them to leave the city. Paul and company were truly disturbing the order of things. So Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house to encourage them, and then they left. The door of that city closed behind them, slammed shut, actually. Truly, what a mess. If you were on the board responsible for this ministry, fire Paul. Because it looks like he's nothing but difficult relationships, dead ends, goose chase leads, questionable results, and local disruptions. Paul looks like a dead end leading to a dead sea. However, in an irony that you can only appreciate when you've come to be familiar with watching how God works, when you've come to having faith experience with closed doors and dead ends, well, Philippi, this supposed dead end with poor results and the door slammed shut behind them on their way out, became arguably Paul's favorite church. It became the church that was a source of great strength and encouragement to him. These are the ones of whom he wrote in his letter to them, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." How different is this than what we heard in Acts 16? This became the church of which Paul says, "When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Philippi, this supposed dead end, became his encouragement in ministry. God will close and open doors and hearts to get you where you need to be. but you must allow yourself to flow with it. Despite bumping up against that which seems closed, the current of God's love can nevertheless get you to a place where he intends to open closed hearts, so that living water of his love can flow, bringing joy, bringing life, and creating the church, creating the community of faith, perhaps where it's least expected. When we bump up against closed doors and it feels that our path has been barred or that we're being chased out of town, we'll be tempted to interpret that as God's withdrawal or even abandonment. It could tempt us to close and protect our hearts from further disappointment. It could tempt us to hold still in our faith and leave us feeling like death of faith must be near. A closed heart that doesn't go with the flow becomes a dead sea. Make it a point, a resolution, that no matter what obstacle you're bumping up against, no matter what door seems closed to you, to nevertheless keep moving in your faith, to keep letting your faith flow, even if it takes you in a direction you hadn't anticipated. When things seem closed to you, keep moving in faith, even if it means crossing the sea or having to go outside the city and down to the river to speak with those you might not have otherwise met. Keep moving in faith, keeping your heart open will allow God's love to flow. God's love can overflow out of your life into others' lives, even when it seems you've encountered a blockage. After everything that happened leading to Philippi, after everything that happened in Philippi, rather than Paul's faith languishing or drying up, through his continued movement in faith, Paul actually experienced just the opposite. He said to the Philippians, to us today, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this: he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." When it comes to what appear to be closed doors or blocked ways, when it comes to God, keep moving. Keep straining toward what is ahead, because God is doing a good work, and God will carry it to completion. That's how faith flows. Amen.